Father in heaven, on this joyful Easter Sunday morning, we bow in your presence. We are so thankful that we can come together and rejoice together, even if it's by way of the internet today, to lift our hearts to you and to rejoice in what you have done for us on the cross. You took the blame. You bore the wrath. And we can stand forgiven at the cross. What love. What cost. Lord Jesus Christ, as all around this world, hearts of your people are raised today in adoration and praise and acknowledgement that you are the risen Lord and Savior and the King of Kings and the King of Glory. We know that there will be an extra fervor behind those songs this day, given the situation in our world. And Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we want to pray that you would be at work in the hearts and the lives of the government leaders and those who are making decisions that are affecting people all around the world. We want to take a moment and rebuke the hand of the enemy, even as Jesus did when he rose from the grave. He conquered Satan and the grave forever and ever. And so we rebuke the evil intent of the enemy in our world. But Heavenly Father, we pray for your goodness to be made known to your people. We pray that you'd be with those who work in the healthcare systems. Give them strength and help. We pray for all those who are just suffering unusual things. Things that they're not used to because of the situation that we face. And help them, Lord, to be able to turn their hearts and their eyes to Jesus and look to him, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we come to you and we bow before you in faith this morning. And we pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth and be on our knees before you and to acknowledge you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you in his name. And we pray that as we open your word, your Holy Spirit would just descend upon the hearts and minds of each person within the sound of my voice. And as your word goes forth, I pray that you would just hide me behind the cross of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be made preeminent, and that your Holy Spirit would be able to take these words and speak your truth deep into the hearts and lives of all who would listen. To this we pray, and to the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we ask these things, we say, amen. If you've been following along on Sunday mornings, you will know that all of these services have been taped on the same day. And when we are putting these services on and taping these services, I want you to know that we're worshiping just as we would on a Sunday. So we've had three worship services in the last 3 hours and 20 minutes. And so our hearts are maybe just a little bit tender with all that we have been exposed to in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through us. And I just want to give just a little extra shout out to our singers who have sung so much practice and in leading you in this time together. God bless you. The coronavirus has undoubtedly changed the world going forward, and it has changed how some things will be done in the future. For this Easter Sunday message, remember, we will officially celebrate Easter on our first Sunday back at church. But for this Easter Sunday message, as you're listening in, I want to consider the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection with a view to seeing how God brings change. Charles Colson of Watergate fame became a Christian in jail and became a man who God was able to use greatly. And he tells the following story of himself. He says, a few years ago, I was on the Bill Buckley television program talking about restitution and criminal justice. A few days later, I got a call from Jack Eckert, a businessman from Florida, the founder of Eckert Drug Chain, the second largest drugstore chain in America. He saw me on television and asked me to come to Florida. Florida had a criminal justice crisis. Would I come down and help do something about it? Of course. And we did. We got the Attorney General of the state, the President of the Senate, and we got Jack Eckert's Learjet, and we went around the state of Florida advocating criminal justice reforms, and everywhere we would go, Jack Eckert would introduce me to the crowds and say, "This is Chuck Colson, my friend. I met him on Bill Buckley's television program. He's born again. I'm not. I wish I were." And then he'd sit down. We'd get on the airplane and I'd tell him about Jesus. We'd get off at the next stop and he'd repeat, "This is Chuck Colson, my friend. I met him on Bill Buckley's television program. He's born again. I'm not. I wish I were." And we'd do the same thing again and again. And I'd talk to him about Jesus. And when we left, I gave him some books, including C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, which had had such an impact on me. About a year went by, and I kept pestering Jack Eckert. And eventually, one day, he read some things, including the story of Watergate and about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my book, Loving God, and decided that Jesus was, in fact, resurrected from the dead. He called me up to tell me he believed that, and I asked him some other things. And when he got through telling me what he believed, I said, "You're born again, Jack." He said, "No, I'm not. I haven't felt anything." I said, "Yes, you are. Pray with me right now." And after we prayed, he said, I am born again. Marvelous. The first thing he did was he went and walked into one of his drugstores and walked down through the bookshelves, and he saw Playboy and Penthouse. And he'd seen it there many times before, and it had never bothered him before. But now he saw them with new eyes because he'd become a new Christian and he had a new heart. He went back to his office and he called his president and he said, "Take Playboy and Penthouse out of my stores." The president didn't want to do that. He said, "Mr. Eckert, you cannot mean that. We make $3 million a year on those books." Eckert replied, "Take them out of my stores." And in 17 stores across America, by one man's decision, those magazines and smut were removed from the shelves because a man had given his life to Christ. I called Jack up and I said, "I want to use that story, Jack. Did you do that because of your commitment to Christ?" He said, "Why else would I give away $3 million? The Lord wouldn't let me off the hook." Now, isn't that marvelous? God wouldn't let me off the hook. I don't know any theologian who has ever better defined the Lordship of Christ than that. And what happened after that is a wonderful sequel and a demonstration of what happens in our culture. See, we're caught up with this idea that we've got to have big political institutions and big structures and big movements and big organizations in order to change things in our society. And that's an illusion and a fraud. This is Chuck Colson talking. Jack Eckert wrote a letter to all the other drugstore operators, all the other chains, and he said, "I've taken them out of my store. Why don't you take them out of yours?" Not a one answered him. Of course not. He'd put them under conviction. And so he wrote them some more letters. But by then, Eckert's drugs began to get floods of people coming in to buy things at that drugstore because they'd taken Playboy and Penthouse out. And so People's removed the magazines from their shelves. And then Dart Drug removed them from their shelves. And then Revoco removed them from their shelves. And I apologize to us as Canadians because those are names that aren't familiar to us. Just know they're big drugstore chains. And over the period of 12 months, while the Pornography Commission in Washington was debating over what to do about pornography, and while they were trying to come up with some recommendations for the president about what to do, which will result in laws which, if Congress ever passes them, will be sued by the ACLU and be tied up in courts for 10 years. Meanwhile, across America, one by one, stores are removing them. And the 7-Eleven chairman, who sits on Jack Eckert's board, finally gave in 2 weeks ago, and 5,000 7-Eleven stores removed it. And in a period of 12 months, 11,000 retail stores in America removed Playboy and Penthouse, not because somebody passed a law, but because God wouldn't let one of his men off the hook. That's what brings change. That's what the power of the resurrection can do. Not only are people's lives changed when they become a Christian, but entire nations can be changed as well. When God goes to work, folks, lives are changed forever. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, God says to Solomon, as he says to us today, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." There are two levels of change. The first one is reformation. And to reform something is to simply make it better by altering it in some way, by removing something or by improving something. Reformation is to give up some sin or error to become better in your own strength. Reform school is supposed to reform a person by making them modify or reform their behavior. Reform is all about the application of our own effort. Newsflash, it's not enough. And that's not the answer. The level of real change that the Bible talks about is called transformation. It means to completely change the nature and character and condition from one form to another. When we were in Nigeria, we needed transformers there to change the voltage from 220 to 110 because we had taken 110 equipment out with us, knowing that we could buy a transformer out there. It changed the power from 220 to 110 so that we could make use of it there. Transformation requires an outside agent. Transformation, biblically speaking, the outside agent is God. Religion is often about reformation. I've had pastors tell me that they believe that the motivation of their work and the great calling of their work is to make people's lives better. I want to quote Rabbi Zacharias, where he said a few weeks ago, he said, "Jesus Christ did not come to make men's lives better. He came to make dead men alive." That's what the resurrection is all about. That's why religion isn't where God is at. Where God is at is about a personal relationship with Him. When a person opens their heart to Christ and allows Him in, He changes them from the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." When Jesus Christ enters our life, we are transformed. So much so, one person said, when a person becomes a Christian, even their dog should notice the difference. God's transforming work is both an immediate and an ongoing process. "Wonderful grace of Jesus," the hymn writer wrote, "reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." I hope you're in awe of that this morning. If you're listening in and you're wondering what this is all about and you are seeking to know God and you don't know God yet, I promise you that if you will get on your knees before God and that you will confess before Him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, He will forgive your sin. Doesn't matter what it is, He will forgive your sin and He will enter into your heart and life and He will make you a brand new person and He will transform your life. And you will never be the same again. You will know his resurrection power in your life because you will know him. And you will walk with him and he with you, and he will guide you and strengthen you and help you. And you will be able to live in the midst of all of the turmoils and the uncertainties of life with the sure knowledge of his presence with you and his presence within you. And that you have a home in heaven for sure. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, because that is the gift of God to you. This world has nothing to offer you that's permanent. We're all just passing through. Our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, Paul was addressing some very serious issues. Some people had come into the church and they were committing some very serious sins. In chapter 4 following of 1 Corinthians, some of the things that Paul writes there that they were doing were so serious that Paul declared that even the pagans knew better than that. Paul then instructs them as to how they were to watch over and guard their fellowship and their relationship with Christ so that they would not continue to live in sin and they would be set free, their chains would be gone and not bound by sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 following, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor males who have sex with males, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Then he adds this interesting comment, "And that's what some of you wear. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that is what some of you wear." That's a key phrase. Once you were like that, but here's what Christ has done to you. It's in the past tense, you were. This takes you back to the point of salvation, and it describes your continuing life in him. Because the power of the resurrection has changed you if you are his, and can change you if you aren't. You are no longer what you once were, but you were washed, washed. Oh, I like that. You know what it's like when you're hot and tired and you come in and you wash, or you go to the shower and you wash and you feel so clean. That's what it's talking about on the inside. The power of the resurrection is to wash and to cleanse the soul from the inside out. It's the blood of Christ applied that cleanses. But is the strongest kind of adversative. It is used to show a complete break between what was before and what is now after. What was, what is now. What we wear, what we have become. But, he says, you were washed. Jesus, talking with his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, said, "Now you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." How clean? Whiter than snow. The hymn writer asks the question, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And then there's an invitation in that song to action. "Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb." 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The power of the resurrection, folks, is the power to wash us from the inside out. No amount of self-help or self-reformation can do that. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. What does that mean? That means set apart for a different purpose. It means repurposed. It has the same root as holy. It's very closely related to holy. Simply defined, it means set apart for a divine purpose. Admiral Yamamoto of the Japanese Navy in World War II, he was the architect of the attack on Pearl Harbor. He did not want war. He was against war. He was Harvard educated. He knew America. He stated that what he feared most was the industrial strength of the U.S., that once they attacked, the factories that were turning out cars and trucks and tractors and stoves and fridges and plowshares would be, following an attack, be changed, be repurposed into factories of warplanes and destroyers and submarines and guns and ammunition. And Admiral Yamamoto realized that once that happened, America would be unstoppable. God repurposes us. He sanctifies us. He gives us a purpose born in a heart of heaven. Paul states that the Christian is sanctified and given a divine purpose, dedicated to living a godly life because God is dwelling within and has taken up residence. God's people in the Bible are referred to saints, and that's what we are positionally, whether we feel like it or not. In heaven, we are called saints. But we recognize that we are not perfect. We cannot be, because we are still here. And perfection is reserved for when we get to heaven. We still have, we live in a fallen world. And we are part of a process. That's what being sanctified means. It means we're part of a process, a growth process. A growth process in our relationship with Christ. And as we grow, God is more and more able to fulfill his divine purposes in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. This change comes not from our hand, but by the presence and sanctifying and transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The power of the resurrection is the power to live in his strength every day. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Justified is a legal term. The idea here is that if you're a convicted felon and you're on death row, and before the sentence is carried out, you are offered a pardon. If you accept the pardon, you are set free. And when you're set free, you discover that your record has been wiped clean as if you've never committed the crime. Imagine that, what that would be like for someone on death row. Can you imagine any convict on death row rejecting such a pardon? By the power of the resurrection, you are offered a pardon from heaven. Only it's not just a pardon that is given by someone that has the power to do so. This is so much more than that. It's a pardon normally means that the sentence is not carried out because you've been pardoned. In our case, the sentence of death had to be carried out, and it was carried out because someone took our place. Someone else paid our price, but not us. Jesus Christ. God cannot grant a pardon outside of the fact that Christ has paid the price for us. The price must be paid, the price was paid, but that reality must be accepted by the one who would be pardoned. When we are placed in Christ through receiving him into our hearts by faith, God looks at us. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his Son in our stead. And he declares of us, I find no fault. That's justification. The record is made clean. Just as if no sin had ever been committed in your life. That's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, nothing else, not our own works, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless we stand before the throne. The power of the resurrection justifies us. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In the power of the resurrection, before the throne of God, we stand. And we stand washed, clean, sanctified. His life in us. We now have a divine purpose and a divine presence. Justified, no fault found, and set free from the power of sin. That is the power of the resurrection. That is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday morning. That is what we celebrate on every Sunday morning, for every Sunday morning is an Easter Sunday morning. Because that's what we celebrate as Christians. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's at work in our hearts. Are you letting Jesus do his work? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. God, our Father in heaven, I have no idea how many people are hearing this service on Easter Sunday morning. But you know, even now on this day, several weeks before, who will be hearing my voice. And I pray that if there is just one person, and I know there will be many, but if there's just one person who does not know you, that now is the time. Now is the time that they will just bow before you, and they will throw their heart door open to you, and they will get on their knees, and they will cry out for mercy and for forgiveness of sin, and that they will invite Jesus Christ into their heart and life. That's all you ask. You ask our permission. And all we have to do is open our heart door, and you come running all the rest of the way. So I commit each one who is hearing this today to you and to the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for those who are believers. And I pray, Lord, that in these days that you would help us to be on our knees before you, waiting upon you for whatever it is you want to do. May we all say, we are your willing servants, take us and use us to your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen and amen. Now receive the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you and keep you.